Coming through. And so a big welcome to Forest Fold, big welcome for joining us online here to our service today. A special welcome to James and Rachel. We've been praying for you, James and Rachel, and following where you've been going through your sabbatical. It's great to have you here, and we often think of you and pray for you. Well, look, it's been a warm week, hasn't it? I don't know if any of you saw yesterday at 9 o'clock, we have the, well, this was what the YPs saw down on the beach. Lovely rainbow, and then in Crowborough, fantastic display. I hadn't seen one like that for a long time. I don't know if you saw that around 9 o'clock yesterday evening. Beautiful display, and these colours belong to God. They're God's colours. It's God's flag, and it reminds us of His amazing promise. Amazing promise that He will sustain life abundantly until the end of this world. That is a humbling promise. What a great promise. God makes that promise and He's kept it every day since He made it, right till today, and He will do to the end of the time. And that should make us humble. These colours have nothing to do with pride. Absolutely nothing to do with pride. We should be humbled by God's grace, by God's faithfulness. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And talking of humble, we're going to see in the most extraordinary example of humility. Our first song this morning that we're going to sing starts, Jesus is Lord, and that's a statement in itself. He is Lord of the universe, but He humbles Himself to do some extraordinary, ordinary, servant-like things. And Mark will be preaching to us from John 13 this morning, and we're going to be thinking about this. But let's stand and sing, Jesus is Lord. It's a statement of fact. Is also a statement of faith. Is it your statement of faith? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my life. I hope it's so. Let's stand and sing. Jesus is Lord. Bible reading is from John's account of the Gospel, chapter 13. It's on page 900 of the Church Bibles. So we're going through the life of Peter, his encounters with Jesus. We're learning about Peter, but in a far greater way, we're learning about Jesus, how he who he is, what he says, how he treats Peter and communicates with him. So we're in John chapter 13, and we're reading verse 1 down to verse 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Well, Mark will preach from that passage for us later on, but we have the children's talk after our next song, which we're going to sing together now. God of grace, amazing wonder. Just a second. We need some words. Do you need a bit longer than a second or two? A couple of minutes. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to meet here this morning. We have declared that Jesus is Lord. What a great statement. And thank you if you've placed faith in our heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of the universe, Lord over everything, Lord of our lives. If you are our Lord, you have broken the chains that held us gripped in sin, and we praise you for that. But if you've saved us from that, you are also our Lord, not just our Saviour. That means that we surrender all of our ambitions to you, and we bring ourselves humbly under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and under his word. If we've professed to have faith in Jesus but don't see you as our Lord, Lord, speak to us this morning that as we see your majesty that we saw last week, your glory revealed on the mountain and your humility revealed today, Lord, that we will follow the example that Jesus has given us, that we will serve him and own him as our Lord and our Master. Lord, we thank you for what that means, that Jesus is Lord. It means that every hurdle, every disappointment, every disaster we have faced and will face in the weeks and months and years ahead, and even the day of judgment, knowing that Jesus is Lord gives us peace, gives us courage, gives us confidence, gives us faith, gives us love for him. And so, Lord, remind us again this morning that Jesus is Lord. That covers all of our smallest worries through to the biggest thing. And we look forward to that great day when every knee will bow low to Jesus, either as a shout of joy or a cry of anguish. What a serious day awaits us. Lord, I pray that each of us will be ready to stand before the living God as our judge. We pray that we will stand before him as our Saviour, the one who has reconciled us to God and made peace with him. You have said that there is eternal life for those who believe in Jesus. So, Lord, if any here this morning are not ready for that day, may they hear the call to repent and believe in him while it is still called today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may not be. Lord, impress on our hearts the importance of these things as we meet together here this morning. Amen. Okay, we have some words. Let's stand and sing this song. God of Grace, Amazing Wonder, and John will then do the children's talk afterwards.
Good. Well done. Good. Good to have you all. So this week has been a hot week, hasn't it? Maybe you've had, any of you had something like that at home or at school, or if school was open? Had them around the place or wished you had them around the place, a fan? Some people have mini fans. I've seen people have them around their necks. So get a constant flow, that's quite nice, isn't it? Going to learn something about that in a minute. Going to help us to understand something really important. You know, it's an amazing truth that God is three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've heard that. It's an amazing thing. And it is God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who works, especially in people's lives. In fact, he makes people new people. It's called being born again or born of the Spirit, which is another talk all in itself. And he works in people's lives. And if you become a true Christian, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit will be at work in your life, is at work in your life. Now, let me ask you this. Can you see the Holy Spirit himself? Can you see the Holy Spirit? Now, we can't see the Holy Spirit, can we? He's invisible. Okay, you can't see him go inside a person. But you might see some changes that he makes in people's lives. And the Bible gives us a picture. It says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind itself, can you? But you can see what the wind does. And we've got a Bible verse that tells us a bit like this. Who's happy to read through John 3 and verse 8? Do you want to read it through? Thank you. So maybe you've had one of these this week. Okay, and let's turn it on, shall we? You can feel a little bit down the front, can't you? Now, can you see the wind? Can you see the breeze itself? It's invisible, isn't it? But you can hear it a bit. You can hear the sound it's making in the fan. And you could see, any of you who's got long hair, so I'm sorry, chaps, it counts you out. Who's got long hair that's down a bit, that doesn't mind just standing there? Do you mind doing that, River? Just see if it works. I haven't tested this out. Yeah, go a little bit closer. We don't want to get your hair tangled, but... Okay, let me turn it a bit towards you. Look at that. We can see the effect of the breeze on what it's doing to your hair. And if we put... Okay, you can sit down, and if we put my paper there, you can see... What the wind, you can't see the wind itself, but you can see what it does. And that's a picture. When the Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives, you can't see the Holy Spirit go in, but you can see some of the changes. It doesn't make your hair go all over the place like that fan, but it makes other changes. He makes other changes in your life. So he might... He will give you a trust in Jesus. He might make you want to read God's word. He might make you love other people and show kindness. So the Holy Spirit works in people's lives like the wind, and you can see the changes that he makes. And you know, the Holy Spirit is at work in lots of people's lives here. Now, I haven't seen the Holy Spirit himself in this building or in the lives of people here visibly, but lots and lots of times I've seen what he does in making them kinder, in making them interested in God's word, in giving them trust in Jesus. And I've seen people change, and I've known they've changed. And I was thinking, the Spirit is at work in them. He's making them alive, and I can see the effect he has. So I don't know if you're going to have any fans around you this week. It's going to be a little bit cooler, but you probably will see some over the summer. Maybe it will remind you of this part of God's word, and maybe it might want you to make you want to pray that if he hasn't worked in you in that way, that the Holy Spirit might work in your life. Or if he has, then you can thank God for him and pray that you might be able to see the effects he has on you in your life more and more. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Well, let's pray again, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in this church, in the world. Without him, none of our eyes would be open to our need of Jesus as our Saviour. None of us would comprehend or understand what he said. So, Lord, we thank you. And we pray that as Christians, you'll help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit in us. That we'll live devoted lives of love and commitment to you and to obeying your words. That we will stay on the straight and narrow. We will stay close to God. We won't wander back into the sin that enslaved us, but that we'll realize that God dwells within us. We bear his name. Lord, help us. Forgive us this week where we have dishonored you. Forgive us where we have not met our own standards, let alone your standards. Lord, restore us, we pray. We thank you for your grace that brings us back. We thank you for your forgiveness, which is free, which is abounding, which is so generous. Thank you for your patience with us. We've seen that in the life of Peter as we're thinking about him, but we see it in our own lives too. And so, Lord, restore us if we've wandered. Restore us if we have become cold in our hearts because we've drifted away from the cross. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit be greatly at work in us, greatly at work in our church, greatly at work in your church worldwide. Lord, we pray for that. But we think this morning of Christians dotted around the world. We could number lists and lists of countries. We think of Nigeria and Iran, Afghanistan, Eritrea, and we could go on and on where it costs a lot to live for Christ and say he is my Lord. We pray for Christians in those countries suffering today, meeting in secret so they can't be found out, living with grief and bereavement because of their faith, those locked up in prison for years and years, those kept in shipping containers in the heat of the sun, those tortured, those murdered, those marginalized, those losing their jobs and place in society because they are faithful to Jesus. We pray for the many Christians who are given the choice to turn away from Christ or be killed. Lord, we pray that you will help them to remain faithful to the end, knowing that this life is short and passing. Keep their eyes on the goal that is ahead. Lord, give them strength. Help those who are grief-stricken to know your joy. Help those who would naturally be filled with terror and fear and never be able to sleep for fear of what might happen. We thank you for your peace, which has been experienced by so many Christians throughout the world. We pray that you'll bless them. We pray that you'll keep them strong. We pray for pastors and preachers, evangelists who are specially targeted. We ask you to help them to remain strong. We pray that you'll give them boldness to keep faithful and to keep spreading the gospel. We pray that the light of the gospel will shine in those dark countries. Lord, we pray for our own country in terrible darkness spiritually. We have more than we could want, but the famine is within our hearts. It is a spiritual famine of the word of God has been rejected. And as we are at a point of new leadership for our country, we commit that to you and we pray, Lord, that you'll have mercy on us. We pray that you'll give us leaders who will look to God for wisdom. Lord, what an impossible task and what a crazy thing to do, try and lead a country on our own wisdom. And yet we've sown that and we've reaped so much havoc from that. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray that you won't leave us to our enemies. We pray that you won't leave us and hand us over to disaster. But we pray that you'll have mercy on us. We pray that good leaders will be put in place. We pray for Christians in Parliament. We pray that their voice will be heard. Oh, Lord, have mercy, we pray. We pray in local governments too, and we just commit all these big things to you. We feel so powerless to do anything. But as we thought earlier, Jesus is Lord. And therefore, whichever person is put in leadership, we can trust you to fulfill your purposes and your plans, even though we're so ignorant of most of them. But Lord, help us to be citizens who live peaceably, who live godly lives, who encourage peace, who encourage contentment and service, and most of all, shine the light of the gospel, which people need to see. So, Lord, we commit our country to you. We pray this morning for those who are reeling from the disaster in Venezuela. Lord, we feel so heartbroken for people who have lost loved ones. We think of people still trapped. We pray that you'll give great success to the emergency workers and that many will be found alive. Lord, we pray for Christians there, that you'll give them the energy above their grief and sorrow to shine the light of the gospel in that dark place too. Oh Lord, we are so sad as we look across the world and we long for a day when Jesus returns, when there will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, nothing that offends, nothing that is wrong, nothing that is bad, nothing that is sad. Lord, we look forward to that great day when Jesus will reign. Oh Lord, we pray that as we live in the in-between time, that you'll help us to remain faithful to the end. That you'd help us to step out of the comfort zones of our lives, to share the gospel with others, to feel something of the burden of the urgency, to share the love of Jesus with those who don't know it. Lord, we pray for our children, we pray for our schools, we pray for our head teachers and teachers. Oh Lord, everyone who's working in this heat and looking after children, we pray you'd help them through the coming weeks up till the end of term. Help our head teachers to make good and wise decisions for the good of the schools. Lord, we do pray that you'd help all of us in the different areas of our lives, whether we're working, whether we're retired, whether we're caring for the family. Lord, whatever stage of life we're at, whether we are lonely, whether we are sad, whether we have so much time, or whether we are struggling with the stresses of life, Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for every day of the lives you've given us to live. So, Lord, help us to draw strength from you, to trust in you, we pray. Bless our young people. Lord, we pray for those who've been doing exams, those at a changing point in life. We pray you'll guide and direct them. Lord, we pray that those entering new situations will know your help and your blessing. We pray that while they are still young, our children, our young people, they will seek God first, that not another year needs to go wasted in living for ourselves in this world that is perishing and that promises everything but delivers very little. Oh Lord, help us to trust in the living God. Help us to put our hope in him for life and for eternity, that our lives will be full of meaning and purpose and giving glory to our God. So Lord, help us now as we turn our minds to your word. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see how great, how humble he is. Help us to learn from him and help us to have that longing to be like him. Help Mark as he preaches to us and give us ears, Lord, to hear and hearts to obey your word. Amen. We've got one more song to sing before Mark comes and preaches for us. There is an everlasting kindness you lavished on earth when the radiance of heaven came to rescue the lost. Let's stand and sing.
Amen. Well, good morning once again, one and all. It's good to see you all and be with you this morning. And I've got a very important question right at the start, and that is, have you had a wash? And I'm trying not to make eye contact with anyone in particular, partly so you don't think it's about you or so that you don't think it's about anyone else. But with how ridiculously hot and humid it's been this week, at least that, for those of us who live in England, this is quite a lot. We've probably had more washes to just kind of try and stay fresher in the heat. But my take-home point this morning is not really that we need to think a little bit about hygiene, as important as that is. But as we look at what happens to Peter in John 13, one of the big questions that comes out of this is, have we been washed by Jesus? Have we been washed by Jesus? Now, if you've been here the last few Sundays, as we've been looking at Peter's life, you'll know that he's been on an incredibly steep learning curve about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Peter's finally understood that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And Peter's got that. And then Jesus says to him, oh yes, but I've got to suffer and die. And Peter just can't get this. No, no, Jesus, that is not going to happen to you. He tells him off. And Jesus then has to rebuke him. And then a few days later, Jesus takes him up a mountain. And we saw this last week. He's transfigured before them. And we see a glimpse of who Jesus really is. And we see his glory. We see the glory of God shining in Jesus. And it terrifies Peter and James and John. And they see the awesomeness of who he is. And they have to be helped back to their feet by Jesus. It's been a lot to take in for Peter. But he's going to struggle again today with Jesus to get his head around who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Now, what we'll see this morning probably isn't so shocking for us. This is one of the best known events of Jesus' life. It's where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. There's not many gasps of surprise. Many of us know the story well. It's often taught in assemblies and elsewhere. And it's taught as an example of humbly serving others. And it is that. And we don't want to miss that this morning. We don't want to go away thinking, oh, that's not important. It is that. But if that's all it is for us, as is often taught, if it's just a moral lesson, sort of teaching us how to behave and what we're to be like, then we miss the heartbeat that is behind this event. We've misunderstood what Jesus is doing here, if that's all we take from it. So let's look at John 13, and we'll see what we learn about Peter, and obviously what we learn about Jesus as well. And the first thing I want us just to fairly briefly look at, but it's important, is something that Peter doesn't actually realise at the time. And that is this, that Peter is incredibly loved. Peter is incredibly loved. So Jesus is about to have supper with his disciples, the Last Supper. This is where he's going to wash their feet in a short while. But before that, we find out what's going through Jesus' mind, what he's thinking about, and what's in his heart as well. What do we see in verse 1? It says he knows that his hour had come to depart from this world. In other words, he knows that he's just about to die. He knows that he's heading to the cross very soon. What do we learn in verse 2? Well, he knows Judas is planning to betray him. He also knows that he's come from God the Father and he's going back to God the Father. And so we see that the cross is looming very large in Jesus' mind. That is on his mind as all these things happen in John 13. So is he feeling sorry for himself, as many of us no doubt would be? No. Verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let me read that again. Having loved his own, he's talking about the disciples there especially, really. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He never stopped loving them. And his disciples weren't always easy to love. We've seen a bit of that with Peter. Peter sort of overly enthusiastic at times, often hot in the right place, but he just kept getting things wrong, kept making mistakes. His just understanding of things was completely wrong. And also, Jesus is well aware that in just a few hours, Peter is going to tell people that he has no idea who Jesus is. Jesus knows that in his hour of need, Peter's going to completely deny him. And yet he loves him to the end. And the other disciples, with all their squabbles and their pettiness and their different temperaments, and he loves them to the end, to the point of death. Everything that happens in this chapter is driven by his love. It's really important that we see that. He goes to this supper loving them, and loving them to the end. Now, none of us here this morning, I think this is fairly obvious, are a part of Jesus' 12 disciples. But if we're following Jesus, if we're trusting in him, then we are disciples too. And you know, we can be sure from this that we are incredibly loved too. In all of our sort of squabbles and wobbles that we have, in all of our inconsistencies, in all of our misunderstandings, in all of our failures, in all of our coldness, in all of our self-centeredness, Jesus loves us to the end. Sometimes to the end can be translated as to the fullest or to the uttermost limit. And we know that because the end for Jesus was the cross, where he displayed that incredible love for us. And if we're Christians, you will know that God loves you. It's part of becoming a Christian, is understanding his love for us. But it is something we need to hold on to. And it is something we need to savor. And it is something we need to keep remembering it, that we are incredibly loved. Well, Peter has no idea that this is all going on in Jesus' mind. He's just sort of getting ready and then going to supper. But there is a bit of a situation at this supper. And everyone's aware of it, but no one's mentioning it. No one's doing anything about it. And that is that they've all got dirty feet. And in those days, of course, they didn't have nice shoes. They didn't have trainers that they wore. Most of them would have worn sandals or even gone barefoot. And of course, they, you know, didn't have nice cars to go to places in. They didn't have lovely pavements or clean roads like we do. And so they would have walked along dusty tracks, dirty paths. And of course, they would have shared those paths with animals, with everything they do. And so you can imagine that their feet are pretty grim. And many of you will know that it was often customary in the day for, if there was a dinner event and the homeowner had a servant or two, that those servants would get a bowl of water and clean your feet as you came in. Of course, it protected the homeowner's carpets, but it also made the guests feel fresh and clean. But it was a horrible job, and it was always given to the lowliest servant. Even many servants felt that it was below them to do this job. It wasn't just a horrible job on the road. You know, like sometimes when you're at work and there are some jobs which no one really wants to do, but someone eventually does it and you kind of, you know, you thank them for doing the horrible job, whatever that is. Well, here it was more than just that. It was a real signifier of status. This really was for the lowliest of the low. And so unsurprisingly, none of the disciples had offered to wash each other's feet. In fact, what do we find out from Luke's gospel about what some of the things they've been chatting about? They've been fighting about who's the greatest. That's what they've been doing at this sort of supper. They've been fighting about who's the greatest. Who's going to get the greatest glory in the future kingdom? So you can just sense a little bit of the shock. It's hard for us to really get it, but just we can understand a little bit of the shock when Jesus, he rises from supper, it says, and then verse 4, he lays aside his outer garments, he takes a towel, he ties it around his waist, and then he pours water into a basin and begins to wash all their feet and to wipe them with a towel that is wrapped around him. It doesn't tell us how many disciples he's washed the feet of before he gets to Peter, but it just feels like there's this kind of awkward silence of just what is going on. But of course, you can trust Peter to break the silence. And Jesus gets to him and he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" It's this outburst of, "What are you doing?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Here you go again, Peter telling Jesus what he can and can't do. But you can understand that this just seems so wrong. This is the Messiah. This is the one, remember, that we thought about last week that had been transfigured on the mountain with the glory of God that Peter's seen. And now he's washing his feet, doing the job of the lowliest of the low. You can at least sympathize with Peter being like, this is so wrong. But Jesus, he says to him, he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you won't be able to share in my kingdom. You won't be able to share in my inheritance. Peter needs to learn that he needs to be washed by Jesus. So this is verses 2 to 11. Really, he needs to learn that he needs to be washed by Jesus. And you know, if we want to be with Jesus, if we want to know our place in heaven is with him and know the peace and the joy that he gives, then we need to be washed by him too. We need to be. It's why I asked you at the beginning, have you had a wash? Have you been washed by Jesus? Is that something that you can say? Has he made you clean? You see, the Bible says that all our sin and our disobedience and our unbelief and our selfishness and pride, and I could go on, but all of those things, they make us filthy in the sight of God. And actually, every one of us here this morning can be described in those terms. And it doesn't matter how much we try scrubbing ourselves. It doesn't matter how many good things we do to kind of patch up the badness, as it were. We cannot come into God's holy presence and live there. We need to be washed. We need to be made clean. So how do we do that in 2026? Because I wasn't able to invite Jesus along this morning. How do we do that? Well, one of the verses that was really special for me in my testimony was 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John 1 verse 9. It says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That was a really special verse for me because I wanted to be clean before God. I was desperate to be forgiven. And so I confessed my sins before God, but I had to really trust this verse. And I had to trust that because I'd done that, because I'd repented, that God had cleansed me and washed me and made me right in his eyes. How does he do it? It says just before in verse 7, it says it's the blood of Jesus that washes us. That's how Jesus is able to forgive us. See, what we see here in John 13, as Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it's a picture of what he's just about to do on the cross, as he sheds his blood so that we can be washed from all the filth and the dirt and the grime of our sin. As Jesus dies on the cross and as he sheds his blood, he's washing all those who come to him in confession and repentance. And this blood, which normally stains, is a thing that can wash us whiter than snow. It can cleanse us from our sin. Well, Peter's just been told that he needs to be washed by Jesus. And so with his typical exuberance, he bursts out, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Do the whole of me, Jesus." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." Peter doesn't need a full body wash. As was customary back then, people often had a wash before they went out to events. Generally, it's pretty customary now, isn't it, to have a wash before you go out to a nice event. So it's just his feet that needed a washing, that the rest of him didn't need washing. He was clean. And I think Jesus here is pointing to a deeper spiritual truth that he wants Peter and he wants us to sort of understand. And that is that if we are following Jesus and we have confessed our sins before him, we have been washed in Jesus. Our sins have been washed away. We are guaranteed of our place in heaven. But as we go through life, as we live as Christians, we do inevitably get dirty feet, don't we? As Christians, we still fail. We still sin. We've been washed, but we haven't been made perfect yet. And if you're a Christian, you'll know that. You won't need me to tell you that. A few of you have been sharing with me recently about some failures and just that feeling of, I've failed and I need forgiveness. I need to come to God again. Maybe you haven't shared that with anyone, but you know that, don't you? That feeling of I've sinned. And so what do we do? What do we do in those times? We come back to Christ, don't we? We come to the cross again for the washing of our feet. We don't need to be completely washed again. We've been cleansed before God. But we know our failures. And so we come to God and we know we've done wrong. And so we pray again for washing. It's why in the Lord's Prayer, remember what we're daily taught to pray? Forgive us our trespasses. Because as children of God, we want that close relationship with him, with our Father. As Christians, we need to stay at the cross of Jesus. We never move on from it. We never graduate. We never move on from needing his daily grace towards us. We stay and enjoy what's sometimes been called the fountain. Frances Jane Van Alstyne is one of my favourite hymn writers. And she really understood this need to stay near the cross. This is what she wrote. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. And in verse 3, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow on me. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you are forgiven. Your place with Jesus is assured because of what he's done for you. But never move on from the cross. Never leave the place of grace. Never move on thinking that you don't need his cleansing and forgiveness. And if you feel, maybe some of you feel this morning beaten up by sin, or you feel sort of disappointed in yourself for failing again and maybe again. Maybe some of you feel tempted to give up. Maybe some of you question whether you're Christian or not because of this. Ask him to wash your feet again. Come to him again. Seek his grace. And ask him to strengthen you in the future. So Peter's learned that he needs to be washed by Jesus. And he feels awkward about it. But he needs to swallow his pride. And he needs to be washed. But Jesus is not done with him or the other disciples quite yet. And finally, we see Peter needs to follow Jesus' example. Verses 12 to 17, Peter needs to follow Jesus' example. It says this, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Is Jesus just saying here that every time they go out for a nice event that they're to wash each other's feet? That may be a small part of it. But what Jesus is doing here really is giving them a bigger principle. And that is that they are to be like Jesus. And they are to be like a humble servant. Rather than fighting and bickering about who's going to be the greatest, they need to start acting like they are the lowest. Rather than dreaming of sort of thrones and crowns and their place in the great kingdom, they're to tie the towel around their waist and they're to get busy serving others. Because that is what Jesus, the Master, has just done. And of course, we see that in an even more extreme way in just a few hours when Jesus is on the cross of shame between the two criminals as he shows the ultimate act of lowliness and the ultimate act of serving others. Jesus wants Peter and the other disciples to care for each other, to love each other, to sacrifice themselves for each other, to put other people's needs before their own, to use their energy for others, to use their time for others, to use their headspace for others, to be even willing to risk their status amongst other people for others. And if we've been called by Jesus, if we are his disciples, if we've been washed by Jesus, then this is what we're called to do too. That is the pattern. That Jesus serves us first, and then we go out and we serve others. Jesus serves us first, then we go out and we serve those around us. And this completely turns the world on its head, doesn't it? Because so often we think of greatness as the big salary, the promotion, the more responsibility. And of course, those things can be really good things. Sometimes you can work really hard and be diligent in your work and get those things. So those things can be good things. But so often that is where we judge greatness. And Jesus says, no, greatness comes from serving others. Greatness comes from being lowly. Greatness comes from lovingly, humbly serving others. And that can look really different for all of us, can't it? That can look really different depending on who we are, depending on our gifts, depending on our responsibilities. So maybe, for example, you're involved in maintenance of this building, or you're involved in maintenance of the tech, or the cleaning of it in some way. And many of us, we walk in and we have our events and we walk out and we don't even think about the windows or the doors or the tech or whatever it is. We don't think about those things. But the people who are involved in those things maybe spend a lot of time thinking about those things and actually only get to mention them at sort of at meetings sometimes. And when people do talk about it, maybe it's as a bit of a, you know, or there's a problem, can you sort it? Well, why would you do that? Well, you do it because of your love for Jesus and your love for others. Or maybe for some of you, it's running some of the groups that we have here. And many of the church don't see what you're doing. Maybe it's during the week, or maybe it's in a room to the side. And lots of people don't see what's going on. And as well as the busyness of preparation and thinking through things, you bear the responsibility of thinking through all the issues that might come up and supporting people. Why do you do it? Well, you do it with a love for Jesus and a love for others. Or maybe you give a lot in your personal life. So for example, maybe you've got a neighbour and they've got no family local to them. No one really supports them. You're really their only point of contact. And so you try to support them where you can. But they love talking because they're lonely. But it's quite draining when you're talking to them. And no one at church actually knows you do this. It's not on some rota. So people aren't praising you for doing this. But you are doing it, and it requires sacrifice. Well, why do you do it? Well, you do it because you love Jesus and you love others. Or maybe you're the senior pastor of this church or another church. And your role is very public. It's certainly not a behind-the-scenes role for some of it. But there is a lot that is. And maybe there's a lot of giving pastoral care and wisdom and praying that requires a lot of self-sacrifice. But you do it because you have a love for Jesus and you love others. Maybe you're a parent and that the vast majority of your time, if you're honest, is taken up with your kids. And you're trying to love your kids, you're trying to bring them up well, you're trying to teach them about Jesus, you'd love your kids to know more about Jesus and to love him and to follow him. And sometimes when you can, you support another mum or another parent that's also in a similar stage with you, and so you do what you can, you're limited, but you don't get much praise, do you? Especially from kids. Kids aren't often great at giving you praise. But you really serve them, and you put them first. And why do you do that? Well, maybe you do it because you have a love for Jesus and a love for others. Well, I can't go through every situation that you might be involved with, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it? Are there ways that you could take up your towel, as it were, around your waist and serve others if you're not already, or if you think, actually, maybe I could do more? When you think about all that Jesus has done for us, have you got that servant-hearted attitude? You know, it's such a blessing that we have so many examples of us that we see week after week here. We're very blessed. Maybe think about what could you help, or what could you ask God to help you to develop a more servant-hearted attitude? How can God help you with that, maybe? So we've been reminded this morning from John 13 that Peter's incredibly loved. If we're following Jesus, then we are too. But Peter needs to be washed by Jesus. And if we are going to have any part of his kingdom, then so do we. And he loves to wash us. And Peter needs to follow Jesus' example. And if we are his disciples, if we've been washed by him, if we've been served by him, then so do we. Amen. We're going to finish by singing a song. We did sing it a couple of weeks ago, but it just fits in so well. You'll notice the last line there. Kneels in humility and washes our feet. It just fits so much the theme of what we've been thinking about. So when the music starts, if you can, do stand and let's sing together.
Thank you.
pray to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed these things to us, because if they weren't, Lord, we could never have imagined a God like you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be genuinely amazed and thankful for what you did when you washed their feet and for how you can wash us. And I pray, Lord, that we would follow your example and that we would serve others, and that that would bring great glory to your name. Lord, I pray that as we go away from this place, as we chat, as we have the rest of the day, Lord, I pray that these things wouldn't be taken away, but that they would take root in our hearts and grow and give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.